And our scripture reading this morning is also from Psalm 65. We hope to read all of Psalm 65, beginning with verse 1. We look at this psalm this morning because it is a psalm that gives reasons why we praise the Lord. It begins with that theme of praise, and that it waits for God in Zion. And all that follows is an unending trail of why we praise God. And so it's a wonderful psalm when that is what we're hoping to study. Reasons why we praise God. Well, let us start then Psalm 65 and hear God's own inspired word. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength settest fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. May God bless the reading of His own precious and infallible word. Praise. Praise is the theme that we hope to consider today. And it comes in connection with our last sermon in the series of the glory of God. We've been considering what the glory of God is. We looked at what it looks like. And we looked at the response to His glory, whether people want to or not, those involuntary responses. And now we're looking at the voluntary responses, the right response to the glory of God. And you'll remember that we saw that in God's Word, there's that outward response that is connected to what the word worship is, which is an element of bowing. And there were two words that speak of bowing. One is like an initial bowing and a beginning of a bowing, the bowing of the head. But then the word for worship itself is a complete element of bowing, even kneeling and putting your head upon the ground. And that was the Old Testament word for worship, and even the New Testament word for worship of different words that there are. One of them is also with this literal sense of coming toward, and even with a sense of kissing and showing and honor and respect in a bowing mode. So we saw that as the outward response to the glory of God. And just to make it clear, this does not mean that the only physical way that you would worship God is showing this bowing demeanor. See, it's the demeanor that it's being spoken of. We find in God's word where people would pray in all different positions. And one sufficient situation that shows that it's not wrong that we're sitting and not bowing as we're worshiping God is when we find the Lord Jesus in John 17, the prayer that we've begun to study. It says that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed. And so God's word is not saying that there's only one posture to worship. Neither is there just one posture to pray. We find men kneeling in prayer or standing in prayer. The whole key is the demeanor. Worship is an act that must come out of a heart of reverence and honor and respect. And that's the outward. And we looked at the inward as well. The inward, we looked at two major things that really go together: the joy that ought to be in the heart, as well as the humility. Joy and humility together in worship. And joy is that sense of yearning after God, of desiring God, of a joy in God, a abiding happiness because of God and in God for who He is. But then also humility, and humility really is the key that makes it whereby that outward worship that would be demonstrated in a sense of honor and that bowing down, that it's truly for the right reason. You see, everything that's outward can always be only outward. But if it comes from a heart that has joy and humility, then that outward response that looks very humble and reverent really is. And so humility and joy are very key ingredients that are inside. And just to show that trail, remember we saw that, remember we were looking at the heart of Moses, how he bowed, but in his humility, he showed repentance. He asked forgiveness for sins. He showed a heart of submission, willing to obey God. And there's a trail that we connect, not just repentance and submission, but all the way to holiness. And this is how we should see these words. If you're truly humble, you will repent. If you're truly repentant, you'll be submissive and have a heart to obey. And if you're truly submissive, if it's true that you say, I desire to obey, well, there will be a measure of holiness. There will be something to show in your life that you're being holy. And so all of this together, humility, repentance, submission, and holiness, are all the ingredients of a true, reverent, and fearful heart in worship. And so we looked at this outward and the inward. And remember I said we were going to put the two together now, because when the heart is full of this joy and humility and it externalizes it in a sense of reverence and honor, it has to come out where both are together, and that's where the word praise comes in. Praise is altogether external as well as internal. For it to be true praise, when it echoes forth out of the heart in song or in words and declarations, be they by means of music or not, you can praise God by simply saying things in your prayer to God, not necessarily singing them. But for that to be technical, biblical praise, it has to come from a heart that is truly believing in who God is and what He does. And so this is what we hope to consider today. We began all we saw last time about what praise is we looked at worship and we looked at praise. And in a way, they're like synonyms, but this is how you could see their relationship. Worship is setting the tone. It's having the heart of reverence because it's humble and full of joy. But then praise puts the words to that tone. It's like one is the melody and the other one is actually the lyrics that goes along, so that there's really a beautiful tune and music. Worship is the demeanor of the heart, and then praise expresses that demeanor. And if you have no heart of worship, you will have no lips of praise. And even if you're saying things that are beautiful about God, that's all you're really doing. You're just saying things, but you're not truly, by the biblical definition, praising God. And when we study God's Word, when we look up in a word study, the word praise, all through the Old Testament and New Testament, really God's Word basically teaches three facts about faith. You can separate basically every verse into these three camps. One of them is who ought to praise God. The subjects of praise, the ones who should praise God. And then also you find verses that speak of reasons why you should praise God. Why? The first one is who, the second one is why. The Bible is riddled and with example after example of reasons why you and I should praise God. And then the third group of verses fall into how to praise God. God devises many ways by which we bring our praise to Him. And we do have in our first point who should praise God. But really, all we will do right now, because as I was studying further, it just became way too long to have these two points even. We will just focus today on reasons why we should praise God through this Psalm 65, so that we can be sure we go through the whole psalm. But it'll suffice to say right now, who should praise God? There's really one point under that. It's everyone. Everyone. And it's so beautiful how Scripture brings the dimensions of who these ought to be. Under everyone, it also speaks of everything, inanimate and not. Everyone upon this earth and not. Even the angels who are not humans, they also are to worship God. And so there is beautiful psalms that do bring that reality, not so much the reasons why we worship, but who all ought to worship. And so we'll look at this next time, but we'll focus now with why you should praise God, reasons you should praise God. And Psalm 65 is a precious psalm to answer that question, because it's exactly what it does. And it's beautifully separated into three. You could divide the psalm into three. And the first portion speaks of what God does in a very specific way in terms of salvation. And we have the word pardon. And that would be the first point when we study this psalm. Pardon. That's why you praise God, because of the gift of forgiveness. And then the next part of this psalm, beginning in verse 5, it speaks of the power of God, how He controls this world so that it works. It's a general sense of not so much what He gives us in this world, but just the fact that this world exists and functions so that you and I can live in it. And so it's one big attribute of God that really sets everything in motion, which is the attribute of power, His almighty being. That's one reason why you and I should praise God, because of His power and strength and might. And then the next portion, beginning in verse 9, it's related to His power, but in the way of providence. And so the third point is God's providence. And that's where we read of the hills being crowned with corn and with flocks and being watered. It's like the verses that a farmer loves to hear and happening. And really, whereby whether you live in the city or in a more suburb place where you're not really in the farm life, that's why you and I live in very specific ways, because you eat. And we need food. And it comes from the fields. And the psalmist is saying, praise God, because you have food in your table, without which you would die and not live. And so look how beautiful this division, pardon, power, and providence. With pardon, we're speaking of what God provides so that you may live forever. You have forgiveness. And you look at the last, which is providence. It's what God provides so that you may live while you're here on this earth. And the very center of this psalm is about power, which is where salvation comes from and where this living life comes from the power of God. And as we look at each one of these, we'll look at pardon, we'll look at power, and we'll look at providence. Those are the three major points under the reasons why you praise God. But what we'll be doing throughout is not only from this psalm, but from other verses in the Bible, just finding other things which are connected to each one of these three. So in a sense, I'm grouping what other verses of the Bible speak of why you praise God into these three headings. And so let's look at the first one, which is in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. So you see, there's a problem. If you have your iniquities upon you, and they stay there, you know what would happen? You would not be able to sing or be a part of verse 1. Verse 1 says, praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. But see, if your sins are prevail against thee, and they are upon thee, if you have your sins upon you, and they're not pardoned or forgiven, then praise will not be waiting for God in your heart. We need pardon so that there can be praise. And when you have pardon, that becomes a reason why you praise. Now, just before it spoke of pardon in verse 2, it spoke of prayer. Now, we could isolate that as one more reason why you should praise God, but see how beautifully it fits under pardon. Verse 2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. See, the psalmist is saying, Lord, that thou art a God who hears prayer, and that makes us come to thee. Well, God would not hear your prayer if you were not pardoned. If you're not someone who has faith in Him, your prayer would not be one that's welcomed in that evangelical sense. It's always explained, yes, God hears all things, and He hears the prayer of the wicked in the sense that if He utters something toward heaven, God, of course, hears that as much as He hears everything else that person says. But it's not, of course, a prayer that God receives with a sweet favor. But prayer is received by God by the very person who has been pardoned. In fact, prayer is the very thing that began that life of being pardoned. And when we're pardoned, it's because sometime, some moment in our lives, we believe Christ to be the Savior of sinners. And out of our soul utters out words often sounding like this, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Pardon. And what was right along with it, prayer. And so the word prayer speaks of how pardon begins, but how it begins here on earth, in your heart. The very next word in verse 4 speaks of how pardon begins from all of eternity. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Now it's speaking about God choosing us. Look at verse 2. It's us praying toward God. Verse 3, it's speaking of the pardon we have in God. Verse 4 is speaking of God choosing us. And that's why we have God. And so, put these three words together. Prayer, pardon, and to make it easy to remember, if we're speaking of God choosing, that's the doctrine of election. It's the doctrine of predestination. God choosing you. So here's prayer. That's how you come to God. Predestination, that's why you come to God. A prayer is pardon how it begins here on earth in your experience. Predestination is how pardon really happens to you from before creation, before the foundation of the world. So that prayer is a story here on earth, and predestination is the real story there in heaven. And pardon is what you experience in your life. And so I'm speaking really then of three graces, right? Prayer, pardon, and predestination. But I'm putting them all under the blessedness of pardon. It's what we find in verse 3 as a central thing. It is a reason why they're going to Zion. What we have in these few verses is people, as it were, going to church, because they would go to Zion to see the sacrifices there. They would go to Zion with that hope. When the blood is shed, that means that my sins are pardoned. So they would go with hearts full of praise and full of prayer that God would accept their sacrifices. See, that would be a central thing that they wanted to happen, the pardoning of their sins. But here the psalmist is saying, and I know that this did not all begin with my prayer. It did not begin with my offering my sacrifice, my vow. It began with God choosing me from the foundation of the world. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And so we have these three blessings, prayer, pardon, and predestination. These are reasons why you praise God. And we find it in different places. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this, all about in Christ. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. So he mentions this blessing of predestination. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then he says, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So he's saying, this is why we were predestinated, so that we would praise God. And when we speak of predestination, we have to add a few more things here. And we could add many more things. I'll just name real briefly four more things. Because if we praise God because he predestined us, then everything for which he predestined us becomes a reason to praise him. And we can make this list beginning with adoption. The fact that you were adopted by the Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to be a child of God, that's something God's Word says we should praise him for. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, verse 5. He says, he puts predestination together. Having been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, the pleasure of his will, then he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so Paul is saying, you praise him because you're predestined. Predestination is unto adoption, so you praise him because of adoption. But then he continues. He connects redemption, so not just adoption, he puts in redemption, which is a word regarding salvation in general, the fact you're purchased out of the slavery of sin. In Ephesians 1:14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And what about that? Unto the praise of his glory. And so we praise God because we're predestined. And that means we praise him because we're adopted. We praise him because we're redeemed. And we praise him. You follow what salvation is. You praise him because you are sanctified. And then, of course, you praise him because you are glorified. And you have to go all the way to glorification, because that's when you will live an unending life of praise, where there will be no sin to prevail against you. So that in heaven, it's an unending praising of God. So add those words to the list: adoption, redemption, sanctification, glorification. And now let's go to the word power. And so in verse 6, in verse 5, actually, we start the whole theme of God's power. It's in verse 6 that we find the word, but verse 5 we find its effects already. Look, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. That means the trust, the bulwark, and of them that are afar off and upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. And so verse 7 and 8 follows also just things that God does in general through his power. He stills the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people. In verse 8, he says, they also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So from verse 5 to verse 8, it's just one exposition speaking of this one attribute of God, his power. The power by which he maintains this world intact. And that's one reason why you praise God. So that if you see a mountain and you're reminded by how God set fast this mountain, he put it here. And you know, little children, how when you have toys, it might be Legos or it might be some other kind of toys that might have a little mountain that you place in a certain thing. And you know, as simple as it is for you to assemble that little mountain and just put it there in the array of your little scenario of toys, it's in that sense that speaking of God in his amazing power, that he would grab, as it were, a Mount Everest with his very bare hands and simply place them there between Nepal and China. And not only that mountain, but all the other ranges. It's with God's power that he does all this, so that God's creation should be reason for you to praise him. And again, the same way that we did with the word predestination, we think of other things regarding salvation for which we praise God. And we could do the same thing. And I'll just give another brief list of five different things that God's word speaks of where the power of God is involved and he does a work, and the Bible speaks of it as reasons to praise. The first one is deliverance. That God, through his power, delivers and helps his people. Jeremiah 20:13 says, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Why? For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. See, he uses his power to do this. He calms the tumult of the peoples and says, no, you will not afflict my people at this time. And he delivers his people through his power. God's word speaks of his works in general terms. And again, his works involve his power. It speaks of his works in terms of mighty works, mighty acts. In Psalm 150, verse 2, it says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And this is precisely what the people were doing during the life of Jesus when they saw his miracles. In Luke 19, verse 37, there's a glimpse that Luke shows that the people saw the mighty works of Jesus and they responded the right way in praising God. It says, when he was come nigh, this is Luke 19:37, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. It's so precious to think when Jesus was on this earth, the one who set Mount Everest with his power there is also the one who healed the people. And so just as we should rejoice and praise God when we see mountains and when we see storms being stilled, we should also praise God when we see miracles happening, like in the days of Jesus. In Luke 18:43, when the blind man was healed, it says, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And so under the theme of power, we find these words, deliverance. Because of his deliverance, you praise him. Because of his mighty works, you praise him. Of course, then, we include here creation. Because God created the world, we praise Him. That's one massive, mighty work of God. Psalm 148:5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. And then, fourthly, the gift of wisdom and of understanding, of a certain element of might because of the ability. We find this in the story of Daniel, when Daniel prays that he would have the power to understand the dream of the king. In Daniel 2:23, he then receives that power, and he thanks and he praises. Daniel 2:23 says, I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And so we find these words, deliverance, works, creation, and the gift of wisdom and understanding. It's an element of power, of might. And I could also include here the many attributes of God. I'll just list. If you go through many verses, we find God's righteousness is that you respond with praise. His loving kindness, His holiness, His goodness. Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. You praise Him because of His mercy, for His mercy endureth forever. You praise Him because of His truth. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. And we could say also His faithfulness. O Lord, Thou art my God, Isaiah 25:1 says, I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And so we have the attributes of God. And of course, the list would be as big as all His attributes are. You praise Him because of who God is. You praise Him because of what He does in His power. And this leads us then to our third point, which would be the providence of God. And in His power, it's focusing upon who He is. Power is one of His attributes. But the attributes of God are never static. They're not just a name. They act out. And that's where we see His works. And so you can hardly separate who God is and what He does. And now before we look at His providence, you see what's happening here. Maybe you're thinking, haven't we done this before? In a sense, we have. Remember when we were studying what the glory of God is, in the very beginnings, we said the glory of God is a sum total of who God is. And it is manifested in what God does. And so at that time, we also looked in a cursory way at the lists of attributes of God and the working out of these attributes, because that's what God's glory is. Well, it's precisely because of that that we then respond to who God is with praise. And so you see that we're finding a word here that is really what could be connected also to the word glorify. Because God is glorious, we glorify Him. And one other way to say that we glorify Him is through the word praise. Now I know that in many ways, as I'm studying this, it's hard to find the separation of where all these words are so connected. We glorify Him, but isn't that the same thing as we worship Him? It is. But when you look at the universe of worship, it speaks of that bowing down. It speaks of the inside demeanor. See, it goes defining what glorifying God is. And so we looked at worship, which is all that demeanor. Now we're looking at praise, which puts the words to that demeanor. And so that might be a way that can help you understand. Glorify is the bulk of the word. Well, we glorify Him with a heart of worship, reverence and honor, humility and joy. And we put words to that. And that's our praise. And we praise Him in response to His glory. And so even as we study praise, we go back to studying who God is and what He does. And so before we look at our last few verses that speak of His providence, we will be singing Psalter 171. We therefore praise the Lord because of the gift of being pardoned of all our sins, because of prayer, because of predestination and what follows from it, adoption, redemption, sanctification, glorification. We praise Him because of His power and all that He does in His power, deliverance, His works, His mighty works, creation. And we think of all His attributes. Now in verse 9, He goes to a very specific element of His providence in terms of providing food. It's a little pastoral part of the psalm. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when Thou hast so provided it for it. Verses 10 and 11 continue speaking of watering. Verse 11 puts one word in summarizing, Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness. So in providing rain and providing sun, it's called God's goodness. And then verse 13, we find the pastures clothed with flocks, but also covered with corn. And so we have the fruit of the ground as corn and also as flocks. And it's they who shout for joy and sing. If they're singing, it means they're praising because their hearts are full of joy. Isn't joy one of the heart ingredients of true praise, of true worship? But we find a little bit here of who is it that worships God. This is speaking of the flocks and the fields and the crowned fields with corn. It's animals and the fruit of the land that is singing, that is worshiping and praise God. Well, we have here then a little portion speaking of the providence of God, how God provides. How He provides food for you and me. And that's the reason why you praise Him. You praise Him because of prosperity. You praise Him because of the plenty that He gives. In Jeremiah 33:9 it says, And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. He's saying, this is why I will bless you with food and with prosperity, so that other people see what I'm doing and praise me. In Joel 2:26, And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And so we praise Him because He's provided for us. We praise Him for His providence. And so here we end this triad of reasons why you praise in a summarized way. The pardoning grace of God, He forgives your heart so that you can praise. And then the power of God that speaks of how all of this is in existence and kept. And then the providence of God, which is God graciously providing you life so that in your humanity you are energized so that you can praise Him. But I just want to end with our focusing upon the greatest gift God has ever given this world. It is the greatest providence. It is the one who has the greatest power. It is the one in whom you have the greatest satisfaction. He's the one who is able to make you trust in God. If you go to verse 5, there's a very important word in this psalm. He says, "By terrible things in righteousness will thou answer us, O God of our salvation." He says, "Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth?" This little word confidence means thou art the trust, thou art the refuge. He's the one in whom you ought to and only can trust. He's the only safety this world has. Job plays with this word, and when he writes, when he's speaking in Job 8:13, he speaks of the hope of the hypocrite, that he has his confidence in something, and he says it's like a spider's web. That's the refuge of the hypocrite. It's as thin as that. And then he speaks of the dangers of making gold your confidence. There are people whose refuge, whose safety, whose trust is gold. And Job says this, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence." And he calls it an iniquity before the judge, and by it he would have denied. And he says, "The God that is above." When you hope in anything who is not God, you're really denying God, who is the only confidence. And so this little word confidence, right in the theme of power, makes us go right to the one in whom our confidence must rest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one whose power is most rejoiced and whose reason to praise is in. He's the one who makes it whereby you can pray and your prayers are heard. I spoke of God as the one who hears prayer. Well, it's through Jesus that he hears prayer. Jesus is the one through whom you are predestined. We have been predestined in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the source of your praise. He is the focus. He is the reason. He is the possibility. He is the joy. He is the center, the power. He is the receiver of your praise. And he is the sanctifier in it. Everything that is lacking in your praise, Jesus sanctifies by his work. And it's presented to God, perfect and pure. Through Jesus, your praise is received in heaven. 100% pure. Now I want you to go forward in your Bibles to Psalm 69. The preciousness of this psalm is, we looked at it last time and saw how clearly this is a messianic psalm. This is Jesus speaking from his very sufferings on the cross. We have verses that are clearly connected to his experience on Calvary. Psalm 69:4, we read Jesus saying, and this would be the psalmist David, but in a prophetic way, it's Christ's words, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." If you go to verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." And we find several such verses that are the words that Jesus used in his experience. But I just want you to go all the way to verse 29. Verse 29 are the last words of affliction in this psalm that would speak of his suffering in the cross. He says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." And verse 30 is the key thing that connects with the psalm we just read, that gives us reasons to praise. And here Jesus is saying, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." And then what continues is this praise of Christ. So that what we have here, a picture, is that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners, he was not only there suffering with our sins upon him so that we could be forgiven and pardoned and received and redeemed and adopted and sanctified, all those reasons for which we praise him, But he was also on the cross praising. That was very emphatic and important because everything Jesus did on the cross was as a substitute. The only reason you can praise is because Jesus could praise. Jesus was suffering as a sin offering, but he also became a peace offering. And as such, he praised God on high. Your praise, as much as we saw all these reasons, you cannot begin to praise God if the Lord Jesus is not your Savior. You must begin with him. Not just as a reason to praise, thankful that God sent him, but as a basis and a foundation to praise. If he's not your Savior and Lord, you're not praising him. You're not joying this wonderful anthem of praise that really is all of creation and even the fields with joy and with adoration. So may God open the heart of those who are without Jesus to see how truly you need him, that you would believe in him. And if you are saved, you see it's Christ's own sacrifice and praise that makes it whereby your praise is true. So may he be the focus of the reasons why you praise, because he's the one who pardons you. He is the power of God. And he's the one in whom we have been predestined. In terms of providence, it's in God's providence that Jesus came to be a Savior of sinners. Well, let us close then in prayer and continue in praise in our psalms. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank thee that thou art who thou art. A God of providence and a God of all power, that there's not a single atom that is outside of thy will and thy control. And Lord, even as we have woken up to the sound of the tumult of the winds, we believe thou art the one who produces these mighty winds, and thou art the one who can also still them, as Jesus manifested that power when he was on earth. Peace, be still, he said to the winds. Lord, we pray that thou would speak a word of peace to the heart of those who have been in the tumult of their sins, in the tumult of their struggles, or in the tumult of their own humanity and looking not heavenward but looking to this earth. Lord, if there are those who have been putting their hope in gold, if they have been putting their confidence in wickedness, if they have been putting their confidence in hypocrisy, Lord, we pray that thou would reveal the thinness of the spider's web. We pray that thou would show the iniquity, Lord, of loving gold more than God, that thou would show they've been denying thee, their own creator. Lord, we pray this would be a day of placing confidence in the God who is great, powerful, the one who provides, and the one who pardons, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our praise as a congregation be ever true from the heart because of who thou art and what thou hast done, and all revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.